If you don't know our staff very well, it might help you to know that some of us don't get up real early, and some of us don't go to bed real early either. And this morning when I woke up at 6:45, I had 11 missed phone calls. So if you try to call me at 4 in the morning, good luck. A lesson learned. One was from Andy Veith, and 10 were Andy Kavernan. So I think he really wanted me to preach this morning. The notes I'm going to use are from Pastor Andy, and our deal that we've made is that if I ever stand in for him, anything good is credited to him, and anything less than good, that's on me, okay? And as you hear these words, and honestly, as I say that, you know that's playful. Anything good is from the Lord, and we believe that today. In times of tragedy, and this is a tragedy for their family, it's the kind of call none of us want to get. Many of us have received them, and I recognize as we've made this announcement, some of you are probably feeling some of those emotions again, and I want to remind you that when things like this happen, one of the best things that we can do is to go back to what we know to be absolutely true. As the world spins, I was talking to Pastor Andy this morning on the phone, and I said, brother, just remember, you're going into the washing machine. You're going to be flipped and turned and strung and all these things and all these emotions, and you should know that your church here is for you. And we'll do everything in our power to support you, and we love you. And many of you have experienced that. You've been thrown into the washing machine or the tumultuous parts of life when tragedy finds you. And I want to remind you of a couple of things that we know that are absolutely true. There is a God. He has created you in his image. You and I have sinned against him in things that we think and say and do. We've broken his law, his commandments. And in so doing, we've created distance between ourselves, between our creator and us who are created. God desired that we would be his image bearers throughout all the earth, that we would reflect his character to everyone that we come into contact with. But because of our sin, we fail miserably, time and time again. God saw us and sees us in our need, and he sent his son Jesus to live a sinless life, to die a horrible death, a substitutionary death. He became our sin substitute, the cancer, which is our sin. He took upon the cross, and he was placed in the grave. And 3 days later, that grave was found empty as he rose from the grave, victorious over sin and over death. His resurrection is the great hope of our faith. Sometime after that, he ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, and the message he gave to us is that one day I will return. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back. And our hope is not found in so many things of life. Our hope is found, yes, we live out values of the kingdom now in an already sense, but we've not yet experienced all that is to come. We long for the return of Jesus Christ, when those who are dead in Christ will rise to be with him, and those who are alive in Christ will be caught up with him, and we will experience the new heavens and the new earth. And those who refuse to believe will experience an eternal penalty and pain apart from their creator God. But our God has loved us enough, and he has sent his son, and he wants you to believe this, and you can experience this as easily as you receive a gift. He says that it's by grace through faith that we receive this good news. And for you who have heard this before, give me another chance to illustrate with a chair or a stool. If you come up with a better illustration, come and find me. I'd love to learn. I find it helpful because we live in a time and an age, not unlike that of the scriptures, but certainly a time and an age that we could describe today where faith is whatever you want it to be. As you listen to some of the songs that are so popular on the radio, you know, they tell you, you've got to have faith, you've got to have faith, you've got to believe in what you don't see. You've got to, and it feels like this mystical, ooey gooey, yeah, I don't know. And sure, that's one of the culture's definition of faith, to believe in something that you can't see and that can't, probably isn't true. The Bible invites you to a different kind of faith. The Bible says that God exists, and that he has revealed himself sufficiently that you can know him. He's revealed himself through creation. He's revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ, and he's revealed himself through his word. And all three give testimony that God loves you, as I've just described, and that you can believe. And so I invite you to a type of believing, a type of faith that has a concrete sense to it. The stool is a helpful illustration. I see this stool. I have a knowledge that the stool exists. There's some data out there that I can ascertain. I can see. I can read. History tells us that Jesus existed. You can know him through his word. He exists. Biblical faith invites you to agree with what is purported to be true. If I stood here today and I told you this stool was designed for you to sit in it, I would be inviting you to agree with me. We could argue. We could argue about if the stool exists. It would be interesting. It could get boring. We could argue about the purpose of the stool. You might tell me that the purpose of the stool is simply to hold my Bible. It's not exactly to sit in. And we could argue about that. The stool exists. The stool is designed for a purpose. And the stool maker invites me to rest on the stool. And I pray that it doesn't fall over, tearing up my illustration. So too, the invitation of the scriptures. God exists. He's revealed himself to you through creation, his word, and his son. And he invites you to believe in him, to trust him, to apply yourself to this truth. And in all three of those, you and I can grow. In all three of those, our faith can become more and more enriched. You see, because until I believed, I didn't know Jesus. But coming to know Jesus, I didn't know all there was about Jesus. And I can continue to grow just like you can continue to grow. You can learn more about what certain things mean. You can learn more and more about what it means to agree with those things. Sometimes it's really easy to hear the words of Jesus, but it's sometimes not so easy to agree with them. And the Bible doesn't simply invite you to know about something and to agree with it. The Bible invites you to apply yourself to it, to obey, to present yourself as one who wants to live in light of what the scriptures are telling you. I give you that because that's the foundation upon which we stand. In times of trial and in times of joy, we know these things to be true. Grace invites you to believe them. Today we're going to talk about grace and mercy, and I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 809 if you borrowed one of the scriptures from us. And if you don't have a copy of God's word, would you please take that as our gift? We would love for you to take that, to make it yours, to read it, and to get to know this person, Jesus, who he speaks of. Matthew chapter 5, we started a series last week with Pastor Andy leading, and one of the things that he shared with us, and I completely agree with, is that Jesus turns the world on its head in these statements. The things which you expect to be true aren't really true, and he invites you to something that is new and that's better. Let's read along and jump in the text here. Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus makes some wild statements here. He says we're blessed when we are bankrupt. We're blessed when we're broken. We're blessed when we are tamed. And we are blessed when we are hungry. Not when we're prideful, unrepentant, strong-willed, and stuffed or filled up with the things of this world. Those things won't satisfy us. If you're following along in the outline, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You are blessed when you don't give people what they deserve. Mercy and grace are often used interchangeably, and that's good. But today we want to look at some of the distinctions between the two words. Mercy says, I am withholding from you what you deserve. Grace says, I'm giving things to you which you don't deserve. I'm abounding in this. If God's wrath was behind a large wall behind me here, and the totality of his wrath was being sustained and held back, and in so many ways it is, it's his mercy that's holding that back. He's holding back what we deserve. And it's his grace that extends his arm of fellowship to you and says, will you believe by grace through faith? Will you receive it as a gift? Not because of anything you've done, actually, in spite of what you've done. I'm going to hold back the wrath which you deserve, and I'm going to extend to you my love because of my grace for extended to you. Does that make sense? So grace is giving. One commentator calls it God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. His grace is giving to you. His mercy is holding back. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are merciful, because then you will receive mercy. Blessed is the person who withholds from others what they really do deserve. Here's some ways to illustrate that. It involves withholding judgment when judgment really is deserved. It involves withholding criticism when you think your spouse or your coworkers or your children need to hear it. I mean, how many of you give the gift of criticism to those that are closest to you because they really need to hear this? Or because you really need to speak your mind? When I asked that first hour, much of people laughed and I knew they were guilty. You just smile at me and I see it. Thank you. We've all been there, right? Somebody needs to tell them this, and it must be me. Well, mercy invites you to hold back when it's critical. It involves withholding hate when someone has hurt you really, really bad. It's to not ignore someone when you have had enough of them. It's to treat people like they have value when they've given you every reason to not value them. It's to not withhold forgiveness when everything in you says they don't deserve for me to forgive them. It is to not give someone the cold shoulder when you don't like them. You might be able to say it like this. Mercy involves giving people a little more space and cutting people a little more slack when everything in you is telling you to do the opposite. Any of you ever had a hard time showing mercy to someone else? Any of you ever had a hard time having self-control when everything in you just wants to let out the wrath of you on them? If you have, Jesus invites you to a better way. Unless I too quickly teach you a moralistic lesson where you think it's all about you, it's not. It's about you receiving grace from him, you experiencing his mercy, and then you putting that on display. Please be careful today when I give you application to not think that somehow you're going to be able to do this in your own strength. I'll never forget sitting with a missionary and one of my children asked her, she had been held captive for a year by Islamic terrorists. And my children asked her, they said, how did you love these people? And she became very honest, and we were at a dinner table, and I just felt so fortunate that my kid got to ask this, and I wish I had thought of it first, honestly. And the missionary looked at my child, and she said, you can't do that. You won't be able to. And there were many times when I failed miserably. I called on God to rain down his terror upon these people and to harm them as worse than they had harmed me. But there were times when I remembered the mercy I had experienced and I prayed and I asked God to give me strength to extend mercy and to even give grace to these men who held me and my husband captive. And in those moments, I experienced the mercy and the grace of God in ways I'd never ever experienced. See, my kids were having some challenges at school talking to people of different faith, and that's what prompted that question. They're trying to figure out, how do you live with people that are different than you? And And guys, that's not about us. That's just about a little kid trying to figure it out. And the answer was beautiful. You can't do it on your own. But with Christ having experienced mercy, you can demonstrate mercy. Now, I could give you lots of examples of times when we've maybe experienced mercy. And Jesus actually says it's really easy to love those who love you. It's really easy to be merciful to those who are merciful to you. But in this passage, he's inviting you to love people that don't love you. He's inviting you to be merciful to those who aren't merciful to you. And I don't know about you parents, but how many of you have kids on a sports team? I'm just looking for some real life here, okay? You got a kid on a sport team? Any of you ever have something boil up in you where you just think, man, that ref needs to hear my peace of mind right now? Or that other coach, he needs to hear that. See, we're just really early in this stage. But I'm starting to feel some of those things. You know? I'm starting to really, and how many of you have experienced some of life's hardest hardships? As I look across the audience, I know some of you have experienced things that are beyond what is normal and what you should expect, and God in his grace has lavished his love upon you. God in his mercy has held back at times, and so too he invites us to do the same. As you continue to read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. How wonderful the mercy of God that he sees us in our mess and he doesn't give us what we deserve. That there's this general sense of mercy that he's extending to all of us. Right now, if you've experienced the grace and the mercy of God. For most of us, we're not as evil as we could be. I mean, for most of us, we don't start out on a path of saying, okay, I'm going to see just how wicked I can be and how rebellious I can be before a holy God. A lot of us have worked pretty hard on not being like that. But we recognize the mercy of God exists in our life because sin has stained and tainted everything. God is merciful. You might remember one of Jesus' most famous stories. Do you remember this? So a man comes to one whom he owes an impossible debt. And the debtee goes to the debtor, and he says, will you forgive me of this impossible debt? And he does. He withholds, and he extends grace. And the one whom was forgiven then goes and he chokes out one who owed him pennies to the dollars of what he owed. And as he went back, he experienced the judgment and the horror of mercy no longer being extended. Jesus illustrates that to experience mercy is then to give mercy. To experience the grace of God is to then extend the grace of God. God has every right to pour out his punishment, and yet we are spared because of his mercy. Jesus invites you to show this mercy and not give to others what they deserve. You are blessed when you don't give people what they deserve. In your outline, you are blessed when you guard your heart. Look at verse 8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you were in the original audience and you were hearing this sermon of Jesus and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, your mind would probably at some point go to the religious elite of the day. These were men and women who spent all of their energy trying to put on a show. And I don't think their hearts started wicked. I think they genuinely wanted to be good and they created all these systems so they could prove that they were being good. They thought if I act a certain way, if I obey a certain way, if I keep myself from certain things, if I dress myself and I appear a certain way, then somehow that will make me pure and it will impact my heart. We might say it this way, if I obey, then God will love me. And Jesus turns it on its head and he says, blessed are the pure in heart. It starts here. It starts with a remaking of your heart, with agreeing with God that you are a sinner before a holy God and receiving from him the grace which you could never earn and allowing your heart to be changed. Yes, You will begin to look different. Your thoughts will change. Maybe for the first time, you won't yell at the coach. Maybe for the first time, you won't give your spouse a piece of your mind. If you find yourself giving your spouse a lot of pieces of your mind, be careful, okay? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love when you think about Matthew chapter 5, because in so many ways, Jesus was inviting them in that very moment. If you will give up all of these ideas that if you simply obey, God will love you. If you will simply be loved by God and then obey, you will see him. And if he was standing here preaching, you literally saw him. And today we see him with spiritual eyes, and one day we will see him face to face if we have trusted him. The good news of the grace of God, reflected in places like Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. To have a pure heart means having this affection for God above all else, but it invites us to then guard our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You must continually remind yourself of this good news that came in the person of Jesus. That you are loved, and out of the love of God, you then reflect that love. Guard your heart. The last time I gave an Indiana Jones illustration, I got lots of great feedback, so here's another one. And kids, don't watch it without mom and dad's permission. In one of the episodes, there's a bad guy who keeps taking the hearts out of the good guys. And it's gross, thank you. It's disgusting. But in one of the scenes, there's a little boy who's screaming out to Indiana Jones, cover your heart! Guard your heart! Because he knows if the bad guy gets to Indy, the game's over. Don't let him get to your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. The heart is the center of emotion and will. In Proverbs, when it says guard your heart, it has this idea of shepherd, surveil. Put some surveillance on your heart. You know, keep the radar going. Friends, if you came here this morning with a hardened heart, as one who knows Jesus, you've rested in his grace, but you come here with a hard heart, with hate in your heart, return to your first love. Confess your sins. Allow him to forgive you and make you new. If you came here this morning and you're a little bit apathetic towards God, what good is it anyway? Your surveillance system is broken. Guard your heart, for from it flows the fullness of your life. Your heart is like the hub on a wheel, and the spokes are all that come out of it. And if you want your life to roll forward in a healthy way, guard the hub. Remind your heart today of the grace and the goodness of your Creator and his love for you. Protect it. Because from an undivided and pure heart, our lives will surely flourish. You know that when you don't guard your heart, it becomes contaminated. You know that when you don't guard your heart, you don't become all that you want to be in Christ. Guard your heart. Some of you, I like this illustration, will get really excited in about a month as March Madness comes, right? I gave you one basketball illustration. Let's go for two. You ever see those teams where, like, one guy just goes on fire and he's making every three-pointer in the game? And when it's your team, you love it, but when it's not your team, you hate it, and you're screaming at the TV, somebody guard that guy! Somebody guard that guy! Okay, when you see March Madness, I want you to come back to this idea, okay? Guard your heart. If sin is making 3 points in your life, put something on that guy. Something like Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things of God, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Because we know that the pure in heart will see God. Look at verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. If you're following in your outline, we might say you are blessed when the peace of Christ rules your heart. When his peace rules your heart, you become a peacemaker. Now, the text doesn't say, blessed are you when everything is peaceful. It's not too much after this sermon that Jesus experiences some incredible persecution because he's a peacemaker. If you and I are to experience the kingdom of God, if we're to be called sons of God, we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, again, Colossians chapter 3, to be thankful for what God brings into our lives, to certainly experience a measure of peace, but to become peacemakers, to become agents of his peace. He invites us to tell the story. The greatest peace you and I will experience will be when we tell others of the peace they can have in Jesus Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you want peace, it begins resting in Christ. If you want to be a peacemaker, it continues as you tell others of that good news. Verse 10, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In your outline, you're blessed when you are insulted and mocked. Now, in the last couple of years, hashtag blessed has taken over social media, okay? You guys who live in that world, I'm sure you've seen, I'm blessed, you know, and usually there's a new car behind it or some flowers or something really pretty, okay? Something, the world, yeah, that person must be blessed because look how good that is. Jesus flips that on its head. He says, as you experience the peace of Christ and you become a peacemaker, blessed are you when people insult you and mock you and misunderstand you and harm you. A little hard for us to receive that because as I look at you and me and I look at our lives, a lot of our lives don't experience persecution. We need to be careful to remember our brothers and sisters who today, as they name the name of Jesus, what they receive back is not kindness and goodness and hashtag blessed. What they receive back are insults, mockings, beatings, and for some, it costs them their very lives. Let us remember that the path of Jesus as a peacemaker may not be as peaceful as we'd like it to be. And let us put our hearts on guard against a culture that is swimming and flowing away from the Lord. Friends, there's stuff within us that desires to be liked. A media tells us that our greatest ambition is to have a lot of followers. Our greatest ambition is to post something cool and have a lot of people like us. You know, I got to go back and check my phone and see how many of you liked me today. Or how many people like our church or like this or like that. Be careful. That's not all bad. Be careful that your heart's ambition hasn't become something other than to be a follower of Jesus. Don't just be his fan. Be his follower. And know that as you follow him and as you represent him with integrity and accuracy, as you say offensive things like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, there is no other way by which a man or woman will be saved, that occasionally, and I think more often than not, in the years and days to come, you will be insulted, you will be mocked, you will be made to be a fool in the eyes of this world. Do not become a chameleon. Do not shirk back. Because a peacemaker is someone who extends the peace of God, not somebody who makes false peace just so that today will go on. Embrace the path of Jesus. Jesus would say later, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and they insult you and they reject your name as evil because of me. If that's the path the Lord has you on, you're in great company. Follow him. There are those who are after the church, who are persecuting the church, and you and I experience some incredible opportunities that others dream of. Take advantage of it. Run to it. Be a real peacemaker for the person of Jesus, because as you've experienced the mercy of God, his withholding of wrath towards you, as you've experienced the grace of God, his incredible love for you, share it with others. Because blessed are you who are merciful, because you will receive mercy. Blessed are you who are pure in heart, for you will see God. Blessed are you who are a peacemaker, for you will be called a son or daughter of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now you'll see in your Brown study guide there's a couple of applications that we might suggest for you. I want to point those out to you. I think there's some good ideas there. This week, offer mercy to someone that you've been treating just like they deserve it. See what God teaches you in your heart. But don't do it from a position of in your own strength. Do it from a position of having received the mercy of God. It's not about you anyway. It's about him. Some of you need to give some significant thought to where your heart has become vulnerable to sin or your flesh or the enemy. Some of you need to go to the Lord and confess the perverted things that are going on in your mind or in your world, and you need to renew your desire to guard your heart in Christ Jesus. I think for some of us, memorizing Philippians 4, 6, and 7 would be one of the greatest things we could do. Present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If your heart and your mind feels like it's in the washing machine, memorize that scripture and allow that scripture to resonate and to remind you of whose you are. You know, for some of you, you're going to have an opportunity to stand for Christ this week, and it's going to cost you. You might lose a friend. You might have some family members that think really poorly of you. People might unfriend you on Facebook or stop following you on Twitter. And that hurts. They might insult you. They might think you're one of those crazy Jesus people. So be it. Because blessed are you when you are persecuted, insulted, mocked for righteousness' sake. For yours is the kingdom of God. You're in great company. Friends, we are not called to live a life of shame. We're called to live a life of presenting Christ and him crucified, him resurrected. We long for that day. And I've given you some tools. I hope you'll take them. It's really not that hard in some ways to tell somebody, hey, man, I don't get it, but the preacher talked about a stool, and he said if you rest on a stool, you can rest in Christ. That's a great place to start. The preacher said and pointed me to Jesus and said, you know, remember that we were broken, but God saw us in our brokenness and he rescued us. He rescued me. Tell that to somebody this week. See what God's going to do with it. Because blessed are you when you hunger and you thirst for righteousness and you then experience the kingdom of God. For all of you, I would like for the last things you hear to be the words of the scripture. And so let these words be the dismissal of our service, and may they echo in your heart and mind as you leave today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.